Have you ever, when you had kids, I remember when my kids were younger, did you ever take them somewhere that you know they will have a good time at, but they kind of grouse and complain and make a stink? And then I know I've been guilty of this. There's been many a times I've looked at them and I'm like, you will have fun today. You will have fun. You will have fun, 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 fun. Or else you're not going to have fun. And I'm thinking to myself as I'm yelling at the kids, like, you will have fun. It doesn't sound very fun, does it? Right? I'm not selling it very well. And that's why when I was going through this, I went ahead. This was my thing in the newsletter, you will have joy. And it was funny because one person, I don't know if he's watching, Leroy, if you're watching, Leroy messages me and he's like, you can't tell me what to do. And I'm like, that's the exact response I was hoping for. Like, yeah. You can't tell me how to feel right now because it's true. I think there's always this strange sense I get whenever I gather in worship because some days I'm just exhausted. Like, let's go through it. Who here is just absolutely tired out of their, oh my gosh, that's more than I thought. Okay. How many of you are really, really happy? Like, things in your life are going great. Okay, good. Oh, wait, what? But I know that's the thing. Remember, we've already dispelled that. You know, I don't want to say I'm really having a great time because that's when God comes in and smites you. Yeah, he's watching, making sure that everyone who raised their hand, you will all have a bad week this week. I don't think that's but I understand that hesitation, right? You know, oh, look, traffic is going really smoothly today, right? Yeah, we're not allowed to say that. How about this? How many people are just not having a good time? Like, things just aren't really that good. Okay. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with that. How many of you are just kind of like in between? You're not happy, you're not sad, you're just the middle ground. Okay. I think that did everyone raise their hand or did someone not raise their hand? And do you want to tell me how you feel? Did I miss any feelings? Yeah, yes, Brenda. Yeah, sometimes it is super helpful when we're not having a good time, whether we're frustrated, angry, depressed, sullen, finding ways to have joy in those moments does actually bring us out of the doldrums a little bit. Now, and again, I'm very careful with this. I'm not advocating the Pollyanna, just smile even if you don't feel it type thing. But I do recognize in myself that when I start complaining or start having issues, if I turn my thoughts into praise and worship, it does seem to help take the sting out a little bit. I think that's what's happening in Deuteronomy 16. Moses, again, he's recounting a lot of the Old Testament, a lot of Exodus and Leviticus. And as he's sharing these things, he's, as a pastor, he's highlighting certain things. He's only going to talk about three feasts in this particular section. And in these three feasts, you might go, well, wait a second, weren't there like seven major feasts? There was about seven major feasts. There was a lot of other gatherings that they'd have you do, but there was three that were mandated by God for every able-bodied male must, in fact, participate in these. And I'm always struck by that. I've always wondered, why isn't God telling the women to also worship? And then I realize, do women need to be told to worship, or is it just kind of natural in you, right? Women seem to be like, yes, let's get together, let's praise God. The guys, we're the ones that are like, I don't know if I want to get together and worship. This doesn't sound like fun. Okay, I'll go, as long as we can get Carl's Jr. afterwards. God knows this of guys and says, I need to set up some stuff where guys, but also it's a familial thing. Let's get together and see if we can have some time to worship and praise God and celebrate. Now, the interesting thing about these is in each one of them, he doesn't go into the fullest details. I'll give you the cross references if you want to go back and reread the original feasts, because they go into a lot more depth. But I'll be bringing some of that material in, and you'll know where I'm bringing some of that stuff in. But these three feasts are absolutely important. Now, again, I don't know if I would call them, I listened to a bunch of pastors, and some are like, these are the three top feasts. I'm like, well, I don't know. It doesn't include Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement, which is a huge day in the life of Jewish people. So I think he's highlighting these three because they have, up until now, been wandering through the wilderness, and they've been doing it as a gigantic group. It's a big, gigantic carpool. And as they're traveling, they've definitely gotten used to this whole communal aspect. They're about to go into the promised land, and as they go and conquer, there's going to be these temptations of, well, now that we've got this land, and I'm over here, and they're over there, and they're over there, when are we actually going to get together? Again, I liken this in my own life to kids. Right now, all three of my children happen to be home in our house, and it's kind of fun. It's a little challenging for Heather because there's just a shade more testosterone. And then you add in Grandpa Robert, and we've got a few more smells that show up with all of us in the place. But what's interesting is we then have the problem of what happens when everyone scatters. Like, what do we do for the big holidays, like Christmas and Easter? When are we going to be able to get together again? That's hard to do. So he's reminding them, as you go into this land, make sure that you focus on these feasts to continue to gather together. I know it's tough when I preach stuff like this because you are all here. But I think we have all had the temptation throughout our life to backslide when things are challenging or when someone's not watching, when we don't have some level of accountability. I think it becomes easier to go, well, I mean, do I really need to be a part of church? Do I really need to join in with others? And in this one, you cannot mistake it. God wants us to get together. And as we get together, there's a focus of celebration, and there's a focus on who God is. Now, we also have the benefit of seeing these feasts from a New Testament point of view. And you've heard me say it before, the Old Testament has Jesus all through it. And when we get to the feasts, he's also all through the feasts. And we're going to see what that actually means as we go into that. And I'm not asking us to celebrate these feasts, but I think this should help us to understand the celebratory nature of gatherings, even when we don't feel like it. Deuteronomy chapter 16, you got your heading there. It says Passover. Again, if you want to look, there are three other places Passover is talked about before Deuteronomy. Is Exodus chapter 12, Leviticus chapter 23, and Numbers chapter 28. And all through this, again, the reminder is these are the precursors to what we celebrate when we talk about communion. Communion is just simply Jesus taking the Old Testament feast of Passover and helping us understand its full meaning and a way that we can express it as New Testament Christians. So Passover, observe the month of Abib and celebrate the Passover of the Lord your God, because in the month of Abib, he brought you out of Egypt by night. Sacrifice as the Passover to the Lord your God an animal from your flock or herd at the place the Lord will choose as a dwelling place for his name. Do not eat it with bread made with yeast, but for 7 days eat unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, because you left Egypt in haste, so that all the days of your life you may remember the time of your departure from Egypt. Let no yeast be found in your possession in all your land for 7 days. Do not let any of the meat you sacrifice on the evening of the first day remain until morning. Now, what ends up happening is these are actually two festivals that get kind of lumped into one, and it makes sense. We have Passover as a night. It's a one-day event. But then God combines that with what would be called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is a seven-day period. Passover is to the Old Testament Israelite nation what the cross is to New Testament Christians. This is why all throughout Scripture, the focus on the redeeming of the people out of Egypt would become the most important rallying cry throughout their entire history. They are always being told, remember when God brought you out of slavery from Egypt and into the promised land. Just like I always remind you and other pastors remind you, look back to the cross of Christ, because at that moment, when Christ died, your sins were forgiven, and when Christ rose from the dead, your eternity was secured. So as we go through this, we'll pick out a few things about the Passover that Moses especially highlights. In 1 Corinthians, there's this phrase that shows up where it says, Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb. And we kind of know that one, right? The Passover lamb is supposed to be spotless, without blemish, and then take the lamb and you bring it into your house. And I've always thought that's just the worst idea known to mankind. Because if you had kids and you brought the lamb that you were going to kill and you brought that lamb into your house 3 days ahead of killing it, what's going to happen? They're going to name it. They're going to be petting it. They're going to be as Passover approaches and dad shows up with the knife, what are the kids going to be doing? They're going to be hugging it. They're going to be hiding it, right? It's a terrible idea, but it's an important idea. I think for us, we often lose the emotional connection to the Passover lamb, just as the Old Testament people could have as well. Well, we kill a lamb, the blood is on our doorpost, God forgives us, yay God, let's eat some meat. As opposed to, no, we love this lamb. This lamb has now been a part of our lives. It is precious. And now when we kill that animal, it actually hurts us. But this lamb dies so that our sins can be forgiven. And the other thing that's interesting is in the 1 Corinthians passage, I remember this, it's one of those things that stick with me. When you look at the original Greek, it actually does not say Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb. You know what it says? It says Jesus Christ is the Passover. It doesn't actually have the word lamb. Now, there's some inference that goes on there. But when you go through the Passover meal, everything is supposed to remind you of what God has done for you. Whether you are a New Testament Christian with Jesus Christ or an Old Testament Christian that's looking back at the Passover. And he focuses in on this idea of unleavened bread. Now, yes, Jeff. Yeah.
In the month of Abib, so that's the first month of the year.
Yeah, it's the month of Abib. It's
like March.
It's the spring, and then we're gonna also get some fall ones too. So yeah, the first two are spring ones.
When the barley has reached maturity.
Yeah. Yeah, so the idea is you have something to gather in and you're going to be making all of this stuff. Yeah. And when you're reminded of yeast, now again, I will not push this analogy too far because I think this is important. Many times yeast is seen as something bad. And that thing that's bad is sin. It becomes a metaphor. Now, please be careful. I don't believe that it's always throughout every single time. I think there's other times that it is not taken that way, and that's fine. But in this, later on, Jesus even says, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.
He's trying to help them remember what yeast actually does. And it's akin to sin because it helps make things light and fluffy. God does not want you to be light and fluffy. God, it's designed to also remind us of pride. We're not to be prideful and puffed up. But there's another original reason of why yeast was not a part of the Passover meal. And that was because God says you have to be ready at a moment's notice. I'm not a bread baker, so I'm not really big on the whole yeast thing. And I know that you've got to wait for something to rise and then you bake it. And God's saying you can't do any of that. You're going to make bread and it's going to be a little bit flat because you can't wait for it. You're going to be eating the meal standing up because you need to be ready to go. You need to have your loins girded because when the time comes, you need to leave. And everyone's wondering, well, what's the signal? How do we know that it's time to go? And God says, don't worry, you will know. And that's when the screams would start coming through the camps while they were in Egypt because of the death of the firstborn. And as they were dying, they realized, we have been saved. We have been spared. The punishment has not come upon us because we have the blood of the spotless lamb on our doorposts. This is big. The offer went out to others as well. Some of the Jewish people got to know a lot of their Egyptian neighbors pretty well, and some of them actually told their Egyptian neighbors, hey, we need to let you know something bad's about to happen, and I think it's important that you have this thing. And in fact, we have provisions that if you don't even have a lamb, you can come into our house and you will find that protection. So this is important with who we are as individuals, that God doesn't save us because of our background. God doesn't save us because we attend a church. God doesn't save us because of the profession of our mouth of a denomination that we follow. God saves us because of what we believe in our heart about Jesus Christ. Our ethnicity is irrelevant. And that's what was so amazing, because I believe there were probably some Jewish people who did not follow this prescription and ended up dying because they didn't follow after God. They didn't believe and trust in him. So the entire thing, and if you've ever been a part of a Seder meal, as I was talking with Vicar Hanley last night, it is interesting. I think he was like, you guys don't do a Maundy Thursday? I'm like, I do not do a Maundy Thursday. He says, are you open to doing a Maundy Thursday? I'm like, yes, I am, under one condition, which is you'll have to preach at it. He goes, oh, that's even more exciting. So we might actually have a Maundy Thursday, which is when we talk about Passover and celebrate, and we talk about things like unleavened bread. And if what does Jesus mean when, if we say that Jesus is the Passover, the whole thing, what is the idea that he is the unleavened bread? He has no yeast. He has no sin. There is nothing wrong with him. And then there's also these bitter herbs that are there. And it's hearkening back for us to the time of Jesus being offered vinegar and offered something horrible tasting. And it's also about suffering and pain. And that's what the Israelite nation, remember back to the pain and suffering you have, and remember now you've been freed from that. All throughout, they even have this incredible thing. And it's funny talking with some Jewish people where it's the hiding of the afikoman. Have you heard this? They're actually supposed to take 3 pieces of matzah, and then they take the middle piece of the matzah, they break it in half, and then they hide it, and then the kids have to go and find it. And so why is it the second matzah that's broken in half and hidden for us to find? As Christians, we would say the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, was broken. We say that during communion, this is bread and wine. His body and blood have been broken and poured out for you. He's been broken, but he's a little bit obscured. He didn't come the way they expected. All throughout this stuff, we see Jesus and how it relates. And he's reminding us, when you get together, make sure you celebrate
Jesus. I'm going to pause here for a moment because I want to make sure I say something that I almost had the entire sermon be a part, but I think it's just a tangential nature. Pastors have nicknames for people who show up to Christmas and Easter only. Have you heard these? I only know of two. Maybe you know more. I know two. Creasters, that's a great one. Yeah, Christmas, Easter, they're creasters, right? So, oh, here comes the creasters. What about the other one? Oh, a good Catholic. Right? Like, I'm being guilted into going in. I guess I'm going to do my duty. But it's funny, Catholic guilt definitely does transfer because, man, I know a ton of Lutherans that have that exact same Lutheran guilt. Yeah. The other nickname we have is we call them CEOs, Christmas, Easter only. So it's always funny because as a pastor, when I get together with other pastors, we lament the CEOs, the creasters. We even secretly think, why show up? We have jokes about it, like, you know, someone who's a creaster, they come up to you after church and they're like, why is it you are, every time we come, you only talk about the birth of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, right? Why is that all, like, how come? And, you know, we just kind of have to bite our lip and be like, well, that's what we're celebrating today. If you want to hear the rest of the story, show up on Sunday. That would be great. And right at Christmas, Easter, that's when the church is really full, right? And I realized, I think we failed to bring chapter 16 into bear. Jesus specifically says, make sure, if nothing else, you get to church, you get to worship on these high festival days. So I think I have a new love for creasters. Instead of mocking them, maybe I should encourage them. Instead of saying, hey, why don't you just keep showing up? How about just saying, man, I'm really glad you're here. And I think that might actually change our attitude because at least in that respect, we still have some level of connection to the most important holidays that we as Christians celebrate. Let's keep going. Verse 5, it's the rules are changing a little bit as they did this, as they traveled through the wilderness or when they first originally started it. It was very home-based. Now you need to do it by going to a designated place. You must not sacrifice the Passover in any town the Lord your God gives you except in the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name. There you must sacrifice the Passover in the evening when the sun goes down on the anniversary of your departure from Egypt. Roast it and eat it in the place the Lord your God will choose. Then in the morning, return to your tents. For 6 days, eat unleavened bread. And on the seventh day, hold an assembly to the Lord your God and do no work. So this is what ends up happening in the time when Jesus goes to die. Remember what he celebrates on that night when he was betrayed? What did he do? He celebrated. He took bread. And he ate the Passover meal with his disciples. And all during that week and that weekend, there was these preparations for Passover. They were still doing it. That's the reason why Jerusalem was swollen beyond capacity, was because everyone was there to celebrate the Passover. Everyone was there to remember that they've been freed. The price of salvation had been paid. And Jesus beautifully says, that was all pointing to me. I now am your Savior. And I love the idea again. I'm not going to push this analogy too far, but after you have been saved, after Christ has come into your heart, one thing that should be different about us is that we're no longer eating leavened bread, so to speak. That we're eating this unleavened bread is a reminder that we should also be striving to not have sin in our heart, to not have sin in our lives. I get very nervous when people say, I am saved so I can essentially do anything I want and Jesus loves me. Yes, kind of, but I really want to talk to you about that and because that's really not how it's designed. When you are now in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, you're different. And it's great. And it's not to say that you're going to be without sin 365 days, but hopefully maybe your life is starting to mimic and show signs of progression. So I'm hoping, I think that's the reason why they celebrated. I think, again, that's why we celebrate for us communion every week. We receive the forgiveness of sins. And then I try to remind you, are you also okay that the Holy Spirit now starts changing your life even more as you become fashioned more and more into the likeness of God? You won't be sinless, but should you be better than you were last week and the week before and the week before that? Something to be thinking about. Then he goes to the Feast of Weeks. We're going to be in the same time period. This is also a spring holiday. It'll actually tell us how many days after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, after the Passover, it counts it. And you'll find that it actually correlates to one of our festival holidays. I admit I don't celebrate it that much here at Searchlight, but we do always acknowledge it. So tell me if you can figure this out. Count off 7 weeks. How many days? 7 weeks, which is, yeah, I know math. You're like, what? I don't want to do math at church. 7 times 7 is 49. So it's actually very close to what we would say is 50, right? And 55, what would be the I was gonna say Italian, the Latin for five? Pentecost. Yeah. So this is a reminder. It actually then went further into the New Testament. The Feast of Weeks. So count off 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the standing grain. Then celebrate the Feast of the Weeks to the Lord your God by giving a freewill offering in proportion to the blessing the Lord your God has given you. This is also, again, what we talk about. I know it gets confusing with offerings in the Old Testament. Some people say, well, is it supposed to be proportional? Is it a fixed amount? The Old Testament is filled with so many different offerings. It's supposed to help us feel a little bit better about when we give to God. Sometimes we're able to give in proportion to our income. We call that a tithe, right? Tithe meaning 10%. But sometimes there are people like little children in lemonade stands that maybe they're not able to do something like that, but they can also give a fixed amount. Everyone is always expected to contribute something. Everyone. Not one person should be coming to the Lord and giving nothing. There should be something, even if it's a small amount. And then some giving proportional, and then some even kind of going above and beyond, saying, I want to give even more. Those are all part and parcel of this and Feast of Weeks. This one is now about free will offering in proportion to the blessings the Lord your God has given you. And rejoice before the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name. You, your sons and daughters, your men servants and maid servants, the Levites in your towns and the aliens, the fatherless and the widows living among you, remember that you were slaves in Egypt and follow carefully these decrees. So this was opened up to everyone. Everyone was supposed to be celebrating it, and you had to go back to the place that God designated, which is the reason why when you read in Acts chapter 2, who is there in Jerusalem during that time? I mean, it's always great. I always love to have guest readers read that, because it's the Parthians and the Medes and the Persians and all these crazy ethnicities. They're all there. And God is trying to make sure that he says, yes, I have chosen my people and I have redeemed them. I called them by name, but you're also supposed to be opened to everyone else. All others are welcome to be a part of this. And this particular celebration was a massive celebration because we are to be reminded that we were slaves in Egypt. We also at one point were hopeless and powerless. So we celebrate with God and how he opens things up. And as we look through the life of Jesus, this is exactly what he did. I don't see many Jewish people here. That's because God opened the way up for non-Jewish people to be a part of the kingdom of God. If God hadn't opened that up, you and I would still be looking from the outside. We'd be wondering if we were actually saved. And I know that I think that's where a lot of people are at, right, in their lives. They're going through life. They're tangentially connected to God, Jesus, a church, and they're always asking the question, am I saved? Whereas when you come and you be a part of this and you celebrate all that God has done, you hear every single week. For those who believe, your salvation is secure. There's always been one goal that has been in the back of my head throughout most of my ministry, and that is I don't like hearing people wondering if they're saved or not. It happens when people make really massive mistakes and they wonder, am I saved? I hear people who haven't been in church for a long time and they wonder, is God grading on my attendance policy? I hear people when they go through really bad things, like brain cancer or near-death experiences, and they wonder, is God punishing me? Does God hate me? Am I outside of the boundaries? Make no mistake, if you believe in Jesus, the matter is settled. Now, how you live your life, we can always be talking about that. How can we be growing in that? We can be growing in our love for God, just as this is. You have the Passover. You have been saved, and now we have the striving to be sinless, but we're not always going to be. But then we look at our life, and we can always find ways to give thanks back to God, even when things are bad. This Feast of Weeks is this wonderful, big celebration. And then we have the Feast of Tabernacles. You might also have heard this, the Feast of Booths. It's a great Old Testament festival. If you've never heard about it, I'll give a little bit extra information on that. The Feast of Booths is all about camping. If you are someone who camps and loves to camp, you would be looking forward to the Feast of Booths every year. If you are like me, who has done a lot of camping and just can't camp anymore because I'm old and decrepit and the ground just hurts way too much now, this would be a miserable experience for you. But this Feast of Booths was designed that you would erect this booth, this small structure. And the idea was you would have one side open, but most importantly, you would have as much of the roof of your booth exposed as possible. Because God wanted you to be looking up into the heavens, for you to be reminded of where you came from, and for you to celebrate the God who created the stars and the earth and the land. I know that's why a lot of people say, when I go camping, I feel very close to God. I know when I go camping, I feel close to God because I'm in such pain and misery, I'm about to die, and I feel very close to God at that point. But others, I know myself, when I go out and see God's incredible wonders, whenever I see pictures online of places like the Grand Canyon, or I see mighty rivers and how they carve these canyons, when you look at God's creation, it should be reminding us. That's what the Feast of Booths is supposed to say. Let's remember the time when we had to sleep under the stars. Let's remember the time we were wandering throughout the wilderness, wondering how we were going to survive, and God still said, I've got you. I think that's what's happening to me this year. I shall remember the time when I had absolutely no help up here with people and vicars and other things. So this is good for me. This is good. As Jason said, he's like, well, you've done this before. I'm like, yeah, but I'm older now, and I'll survive. Anyway, Feast of Tabernacles. Celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days after you've gathered the produce of your threshing floor and your wine press. Ooh, that's right. We're going to have some bread. We're going to have some wine. This is going to be wonderful. I wish they went into another thing. Yeah, Jeff. Old Testament Coachella. We're sleeping outside. We're going to have a party. Yeah, and there's even more to it, because I wish that on the first day of the Feast of Booths, you were to sacrifice 12 bulls and like a whole ton of other animals. And you could not let the meat stay till the next day. And on the second day, you kill 11 bulls. And on the third day, you kill 10. It is a Coachella. You are out under the stars. You are partying. You are having a good time. And the goal of it is not necessarily to have the good time, but to remind you of where you came from, the challenges that you faced in the past.
I try to do this on occasion, where I look into the past and I go, wow, where I was and where I am now is vastly different. And I think of the struggles of my youth. I think of the challenges of money in my youth. I think of the challenges of fitting into a changing society, the challenges of moving from church to church. Those are all challenges. I look back and I often am amazed how I made it through. Why God did not strike me dead early on, I'm baffled. God saw me through some very difficult times. God saw me through some times where I was in rebellion. And God continues to stay with me even to this day. That's the point of the Feast of Booths. God saved you when you were wandering through the wilderness. God promised he would be with you during that time. So why would God abandon you now? That would make no logical sense. And every year they would have this festival to remember it. And I love what it says here, verse 14. This is where I got the title for the sermon. Be joyful at your feast. Like, he doesn't even give them a choice. Like, you need to be happy. When we remember all that God has done, that should make us happy. I've always maintained that communion, as it harkens back to all that God has done, it should be this contrast in emotions. You should be coming forth worried, scared, trembling, absolutely overwhelmed at the sin that you have committed, even as a follower of Jesus Christ. As you come forward, you should be like, this is not good. I am approaching the dwelling place of God where he has located himself, bread and wine, his body and his blood. And as I come forward, I hear those sweet words again. You are forgiven. And when I leave, now I know you're turning your head, like you're leaving and I can't see your face. So everyone else, you're gonna have to monitor this for me. People should be smiling. Like, this is great. If someone's skipping back down the aisles, like, God has forgiven me once again. I shouldn't be, but God continually showers me with his love. It should be a celebration. I understand we sometimes get, especially with communion, it's more of a somber time. You know, we walk up very, you know, like this, and then, you know, we leave and we just kind of have our head down and we're just not trying to do much. This should be a time of joy. I understand. I understand when you don't feel that way. I guess that's what struck me about this particular text when it says, you will have joy. Be joyful at your feast. And I'm wondering, but what if they just don't feel like it? Right? What if someone had just died? And it's right before this feast and they're supposed to go to, I'm going to start using that from here on out, the Old Testament Coachella Valley festival. I'm not happy. What if you just had a horrible crop? And all your wine got spoiled, or your barley got a fungus and destroyed everything. Can you go to this feast and be happy? It's easy to come to church and sing God's praises when things are good. I think I find it really amazing when people who are not happy, people who just don't feel like it, still say, you know what? God has told me to come and find joy, because no matter what happens in my life, I know one thing for certain, I am saved. And if my entire world falls apart, there's one thing I can rest secure in, and that is the love of Jesus Christ. So if you are in that position where you're not feeling good, maybe you're sick, maybe you're depressed, maybe you're having relationship troubles. Maybe you're having job troubles. Maybe you're just confused and you're hurting. I pray that you would still come to communion. and still receive. And here you are forgiven of your sins. And I hope it puts maybe just a small smile on your face as you are joyful in what God has done. Be joyful at your feast. And then who's supposed to be joyful? Absolutely everybody. Be joyful at your feast. You, your sons and daughters, your men servants, your maid servants, and the Levites, the aliens, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns. Again, the fatherless and the widows, like, what do they have to be happy about? Right? That's terrible. God says, come and receive some joy. For the Lord your God will bless you in all your harvest and in all the work of your hands, and your joy will be complete. How does this point to Jesus? Again, it's only in Jesus that we can find absolute true joy. In John chapter 1, this is how John writes it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was with God in the beginning. And then in verse 14, it's this beautiful phrase, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we beheld the glory of the Father, full of grace and truth. He came and made his dwelling among us. The dwelling is the tabernacles, the booth, the reminder of his constant presence. Whether you're going through good times or bad, he says, I will still always be with you. I love how all these feasts point to Jesus and help us to understand. I do hope when you go to Christmas, I hope it's filled with celebration. I really hope when you go to Easter, it's also a celebration. We'll tamper it down for Ash Wednesday and Good Friday, but we should never, ever despair. We should never, ever come to church and wonder what is the end of the story. No, God has already said the end of the story. You are saved. And then he gives this encourage is a commandment. Three times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. No man should appear before the Lord empty-handed. Each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. It should be a joyous, raucous celebration. I think we're going to try and amp up the celebration this Christmas and this Easter and celebrate all that God has done, that he was born and he made his dwelling, he tabernacled among us, he died, he was sacrificed, he was perfect and sinless, so that we might always remember his provision in our life. I decided not to do a whole lot on the Judges. I'm just going to read it. I'm going to stop at verse 20. Verse 21, I know Ben next week is using that as his starting verse. But we'll just at least, again, be reminded about what does God think about justice, bribery, partiality. Appoint judges and officials for each of your tribes in every town the Lord, the God, your God, is giving you, and they shall judge the people fairly. Do not pervert justice or show partiality. Do not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. Follow justice and justice of the Lord so that you may live and possess the land the Lord your God is giving you. Why is this necessary? Because we are all sinners and we only see things from our point of view. I would absolutely love it if I could one day maybe watch a football game or a baseball game with no refs or umpires. I remember how it was when I was a kid and we would play pickup basketball. If the guy looked at me weird, that was a foul. If I go up for a layup and he smacks the ball away and gets all ball, I'm still calling foul. Because that's how we are wired. We need these outside impartial judges to help us see things a little more clearly. So if we ever are in that position, we should be judging fairly, judging without partiality, because that's how God does the same with us. So what shall we do from here? I pray that wherever you're at, you can find some joy. I pray that if you have joy today, I pray that it becomes overwhelming and you laugh and clap and sing and scream praises to God. If you're not doing that well, I pray that you would find joy in knowing that God has saved you. And may we always, always, always look back to everything that God has done for us and have joy. Let's pray.